But I did want to read one letter. As I said, it was from Brother Kenneth Smith and his wife Bonnie that live out here in Hollandale, Minnesota. And they have been faithfully tuning into our live streaming broadcast out there. He says, "Hey, Brother Gangler, just wanted to send you a reasonable short email on the live streaming of the services during this virus drama we all have endured. I certainly want to praise the Lord for our Sunday school, for your Sunday school and morning messages. As I have mentioned, you are most practical and well down on Main Street. I so much appreciate Brother Steve and the song leading, as well as the warmth he conveys to those listening by way of live stream. The ladies and the young folks make such a valuable contribution to the Sunday and Wednesday services. The services that we normally attend in Albert Lea, Minnesota, have just recently, in the last couple of weeks, been such that we can attend on Sunday and Wednesday, just last evening as the first Sunday night service that has taken place. A couple of Sundays ago, you mentioned about having served in the Air Force, that he had served in the Marines, I believe. Let me see if I go to it. Yep. He said, "I'm a Marine Corps veteran of Vietnam, and remind folks, as Bonnie and I travel, that freedom is never free." One of the other interesting items that you mentioned was using baseball cards. He said, "I did the same thing when he was a kid." But he said, even down on the farm, he said, "We put baseball cards in the spokes and kind of get that patter of of an engine, although you still had to provide the muscle power." I thought you might like to know that Bonnie, his wife, that is, has had systemic lupus with kidney involvement for over 29 years. While we praise the Lord that she is still here, it has been an adjustment for our family. One of the blessings that we both have had is the opportunity to share Christ with others during these 29 plus years. One of Bonnie's opportunities has been a ministry to other women regarding the spiritual and medical side of this affliction. Should you have a lady at CBC or someone that you know that might be in the diagnosis or actually has lupus and needs someone to visit with, please feel free to share with the CBC family as you see fit. She would be glad to talk with any lady as she has in the past. So on my way home, he was driving home, and he was reminded, she had a picture here of, I guess, entering into the town of Hollandale there, and I said, "Well, it's a lot like Vermont, very country, except for you're flat and we're hills." So that's about the end of it, but it's always nice to hear from a brother and a sister in the Lord, and that always been a word of encouragement. Anyway, this is, for those who are back there, part four. Caleb, where'd you sneak in? I didn't see you back there, so. All right, I'm thinking, so what, Jack's here, Steve's here? No? Okay. So anyway, this is piece number four as we close out Psalm 23 tonight. We've been looking at the 23rd Psalm, six verses, if you will, that have brought to the human heart a great deal of comfort and hope and peace over the years. What we have been looking at is the power that's embedded in those six verses, a power that we recognize as resting in the Lord Jesus Christ to communicate His love and His care for His sheep. That is the redeemed of the Lord. So it is this same power of hope, care, and concern available to the unsaved, we might ask ourselves. And the reality is they don't know the Lord in the context as do the redeemed. So while they may derive some comfort from these six verses, or for that matter, other portions of Scripture, the truth is that they are not saved, not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore the deeper, richer truths can only be discerned by the redeemed of the Lord, whose hearts are spiritually prepared to receive such knowledge. 1 Corinthians, if we hold a finger in Psalm 23 and we'll go over to 1 Corinthians, again, another very important portion of Scripture, but these portions of Scripture that, as we can see, we can make application of them along the way, they tend to make so much more sense when we can see them filled in with other Scripture. But chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." So it's not possible for them to receive from the Word of God the things that we do receive from the Lord. And certainly if we're not receiving something, then we ought to be asking ourselves, okay, how come I'm reading out? There's, you're not going to get something every time, but there's always going to be something that you're going to get that's going to really bless your heart somewhere along the line. But if you're really looking for answers and direction when you have to make decisions or choices, you're praying about something there, then the Holy Spirit of God will lead you and He will guide you and help you to understand Scriptures that you'll be able to make application to and find strength and courage in that time. But again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? So when an individual is born, they're born alienated from God. That means that their spirit is a tripartite person, a body, soul, and a spirit. Their spirit is completely severed from God. There's no relationship between them and God. And they're not really as interested in the things of God. Now, they may have a worldly interest, if you can use that analogy, but they can't have the depth. And they're certainly not going to be obedient to it. They're certainly not going to accept and receive it to themselves. But he goes on and says, "But he that is spiritual, that is saved, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judgeth no man." Jumping down to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. As I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For he says, ye are yet carnal." So we understand that the problem of the carnal Christian is not a whole lot different than the unsaved. The carnal person, if he is truly saved, does have the indwelling spirit who is constantly convicting and constantly challenging them along the way and trying to convince them of a need to have a closer walk and fellowship with the Lord. But ultimately, their spirit is, it would be like trying to teach a kindergartner calculus. Now, there just may be somebody in this world who is at that age that has that kind of a brain that would work. You could teach a kindergartner calculus and you'd know all about it. But the typical child who's going into first grade, they're just learning how to count, let alone maybe simple addition and subtraction and so on. How do you take a mind that has been weakened by the world and explain deeper, richer things of the Lord and expect them to respond? Well, there has to be some growth. There has to be some progress that's made in that area. But I ask the question, is the same power of hope, care, and concern available to the unsaved? And the reality is that they don't know the Lord in the context as do the redeemed. So while they may derive some comfort, the truth of the matter is they cannot understand the things that you and I understand. So they are not saved, they are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore they can't get those deeper, richer things. So merely reading the Word of God is not somehow a magic wand to still the human heart or really to enlighten the mind. And that's what I say, that a lot of people, they're not Bible students, and they're not meditating in the Word of God. Most of their association with the Word of God is pretty much cursory. They read a little bit here and they read a little bit there, and maybe it's systematic, and they might go from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. But what they do is they'll read certain verses, maybe so many chapters, and then they go on about their day and never give it another thought. Well, that's a cursory reading. That's all they're doing, is doing a cursory reading. So the deeper things, the richer things, are those who are going to stop and smell the roses, are those who are going to stop and get into the Word, dig into the Word, and meditate in the Word, the things that they have read. So again, merely reading the Word of God is not a magic wand to still the human heart or to enlighten the mind. A degree of meditation is in order to find those truths and with wisdom to make application of those divine truths. That's the important reason. That's why we read to become familiar, but then we go back and we study and we meditate to make application of these divine truths and apply them to our lives. That's what the Christian life really is about. And so, as we have been going through Psalm 23 and other psalms as well, we have in this psalm seeing those truths that bring us to the peace that God intends for us to receive by knowing Him on a very personal level. So the first one we looked at was peace comes from accepting our place in life. That was from the very first part of verse 1. Peace comes from accepting God's will for our lives. That was the second part of verse 1. Thirdly, peace comes from accepting God's leadership in verse 2. Not trying to tell God what you want Him to do, but allowing God to lead you into what He wants you to do. That's a huge difference, amen? So number 4 was peace comes from accepting our purpose in life out of verse 3. And so tonight, by God's grace, we may look at point number 4, which is peace comes from accepting God's presence in Psalm 23 and verse 4. Psalm 23 and verse 4 tonight says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." How many people do you know that you would not want to really be around? Because they really make it impossible to be around them. You'd just soon not if you didn't have to. But there may be a number of reasons behind your reasoning of why you don't want to be around that person, or you just assume they weren't around you. But ultimately, it is a choice that you or I make for whatever reason. We try to justify not being around this particular person or persons. Other people may fall into that category, not because of their character, but you just don't know that individual all that well. You just don't know them, and so you kind of keep your distance. Or maybe it's a high in passing there, and hope you have a good day as they walk away. But again, the same thing. It's a choice that we make, and this is true when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we know Him and how much time we spend getting to know Him is a choice. So we look at our schedules, and we have to determine, as we look at our schedules throughout the day and throughout the week, and we have to determine by choice what we're going to put in front of what. What's going to take a top priority, what's going to take top billing in our lives, and what isn't going to. And a lot of times, God's the one who gets put on the shelf until we have more time. And then the devil sees to it that we never have more time. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't that kind of interesting? We figure we're going to put this off until maybe a bit later, and a little bit later, the devil always has something else to keep us preoccupied or busy, or, well, I guess I'm going to get with it tomorrow. So the Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, and it makes that point, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And certainly if you want Jesus Christ to be your friend, you're going to have to show yourself friendly to Him too. Amen? If you want Him to spend time with you and time working in your life, you've got to spend some time making yourself available so He can do just that. So, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, I find ourselves lonely in this world where there are probably several reasons if we find ourselves lonely. Number one is that it may well be that it is something about us. People don't want to be around us. As much as I said, there may be people we don't want to be around, we also have to think that maybe there's people who don't want to be around us. The unsaved, if you're going to live the Christian life and walk the Christian life without preaching necessarily in their face all the time, they may not want to be around you. How many of you, when you get saved, some of your friends said, oh, you know, you're one of them, and they began to back off from being your friend. So there may be a reason why they don't want to be your friend. You may find yourself maybe on the job where you used to stand around the coffee pot, or you used to stand around the core, whatever it was there, and you used to tell the same jokes, lose the same jokes, and whatever it is that they did. But now you don't do that anymore. So you have withdrawn from them, or they have withdrawn from you. So it may well be that it is something about us for which we can do something about. And then secondly, it may well be that it is about our choices. We choose not to have any friends. We might figure, I just want to be alone. If I have friends, I don't have to worry about them. I don't have to pray for them. I don't have to, whatever it might be. But number three is, as Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 puts it, must show ourselves friendly. So if you don't want to be lonely in this world, you have to show yourself friendly. And there's a lot of churches you get into, some really big churches you get into, and it's just you walk in, you walk out. You can have friends even in a big church. But you have to stick around and show yourself to be friendly. As soon as the pastor says, well, amen, everybody bolts for the door, and out the door they go. And without sitting around, standing around, shaking hands and chit-chatting a little bit, well, you may have other friends. You say, I don't need these kind of people around you. Well, that's wonderful. But by the same token, the ones who are going to love you are the ones who are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So lonely people, whether by choice or circumstances, lack peace of mind and heart. And God wants us to know that no matter how dark, no matter how dreary the present may seem, if you are the redeemed of the Lord, you are not just not alone, you are never alone. Never alone. Now, there may be some reasons, we'll get into it here in just a moment, why you may not feel the presence of the Lord. But as I said, no matter how dark and dreary the present may seem, we always have a friend in Jesus. Now notice the gloom in Psalm 23 and verse 4a. Very troubling times. It may seem like a time that it said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Now, there may have been some times when you were going through something. Maybe it was the loss of a mom, a loss of a dad. Maybe it was the loss of a child or something, and you just felt so very alone. That would be a dark valley. It may be a health issue that you're dealing with. It could be a dark valley. It could be a financial crisis, the loss of a job, or just any number of things that would lead you to feel like you were alone in this. And of course, here we are going through a pandemic, and we're all isolated to our houses. And how'd you feel when we were sequestered to your home? You knew that people were out there and about, but where were the brothers and sisters? Oh, look, we couldn't meet in church. We couldn't assemble in the church. So in a spiritual sense, there was a degree of loneliness. Now, you can only spend so much time in the same room with a husband and wife at the same time, amen, for only so long. I mean, you got to get out there and you have to have other people to talk to. You have to have other people that you can be around in one thing or another. And so there you are. How many of us use that time to really strengthen our relationship? How many of us use it to strengthen our marriages along the way? Well, we just kind of go on with life just always the way it was. But as an overall part of the body of Christ, there was a degree of loneliness. I missed being here in church. I missed the people of God. And Brother Steve and whoever was back here at the sound booth at the particular time, that's all that was here. And it was lonely, wasn't it? We're singing and we have no idea. There could have been nobody out there whatsoever. We could have been speaking to an empty air or empty space. We had no idea until after it was all over with and all was said and done. There are those times when we're going to find ourselves feeling somewhat lonely. But we are all going to go through some dark valleys. And I don't care who you are, saved or unsaved, we're all going to, at some time or other, go through some dark valleys, some very personal dark valleys. We live in a fallen world, and at some particular point in our lives, it is inevitable that they're going to come. And Psalm 23 is going to become a very important portion of Scripture to you. But secondly, it is why it is so important to not just merely have a relationship with God through Christ, but to daily cultivate that relationship so that He becomes a friend whom you know is always there regardless of your circumstances. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 24b says, "And there is a friend which sticketh closer than a brother." Or Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the last part of that says, For He has said that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the last part of that verse, He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So we know that this is God's promise. And it's not a matter of whether we feel His presence. We just know He's there. But I really believe, honestly, with all my heart, that if we cultivate daily this ongoing relationship so that it's building and it's becoming closer, it's becoming more intimate, then you're going to have that sense of His presence. Some of us, I don't know how Tom felt, but you know, when you're going through things there, that you literally have to put your hands on the Lord, knowing that the Lord's going to work in the doctors, or the Lord's going to work through the medication, or God's going to work through the procedure one way or another, and He's going to work the work that He feels is best according to His will. But when you know He's there, you can have complete and total rest. I'm in the hands of the Lord. He's got His hand on me. He's going to look out for me. So, you know these things academically, but it's the same thing as when you cultivate that relationship. How many of you husbands or wives, if you don't cultivate a relationship with your spouse, then something's wrong. There's a problem in the marriage. There's a problem in that relationship. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be taken care of. Because there are going to be some times when you're going to need each other in the most desperate of ways along the way. And so we have got to, on a day-to-day basis, cultivate, not waiting until we find ourselves between the devil and the deep blue sea or between a rock and a hard place. The idea is to cultivate that relationship on an ongoing daily basis so that when that time comes, then there really is no big deal in that transition. We know that, okay, this is uncomfortable, but I know He's here. I know He's every bit of the way. And so we know what God has promised, and so we ask ourselves, why then would not a saved individual sense the presence of God? Well, I believe there's a couple of reasons. Number one, the most obvious is sin. The basis for fellowship with Christ and Christ with us is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, if we can turn there. 1 John chapter 1. And looking at verse 5, yeah. Verse 5 simply says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in what? Darkness, what do? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So, when I'm walking in the light, when I'm walking in truth, I'm walking in the same road, I'm walking in the same footsteps as the Lord Jesus Christ. But He says there again that verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, that could be ignorance. It could be walking in deception. The idea is simply that you're walking very worldly. Your walk is carnally. Then when things come, guess what? You're not going to have that sense that He is present. In fact, down deep in your heart, you know that you're guilty of not walking in the light as He is in the light. And so you really down deep really feel like somehow I don't have any right to expect that He would be here. I haven't been walking with Him. I haven't been walking in the light. Why would I expect He's going to be here with me? Now, He never leaves us and He never forsakes us, but we just don't have that sense He's there because you know what? Sin. The sin of indifference, the sin of rebellion prevents us from sensing His particular presence. And so, salvation makes fellowship possible. So everyone who is born, who has come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, has the same potential for the same fellowship that Paul had with the Lord Jesus Christ. The same fellowship that John had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or anyone else that you might have known that really was a great servant of the Lord. We all have that same potential. It's a matter of whether we want to, the degree to which we want to fellowship with Him. So another thing under that is fellowship is based upon the character of our spiritual walk. Our relationship with Him is based on the character of our walk with Him. If our walk is in and out, up and down, all over the map kind of thing, then you're never going to have that perfect peace that passes understanding. Because your life is a turmoil. And your life is a spiritual turmoil. How do you find peace in the midst of turmoil if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in the forefront of your heart? And so original sin keeps us separated from God. But did you know that transgression against God keeps us separated from fellowship with Him? And so we don't have that sense of fellowship. So the second thing under that is living a carnal life, a life of worldliness, keeps us from having fellowship with God and God with us. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13a says this, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Now, when Habakkuk wrote that, he was really questioning God at that particular point in his life. And he was asking God, said, now listen, why are you allowing this? Why does it seem like you have turned a deaf ear or a blind eye to what's going on in Israel? And that's the question that he was asking. I believe that there is a particularly profound statement in there when he simply says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Listen, if I'm going to be a carnal Christian, then how in the world is God going to be able to behold me? How is He going to be able to look at my circumstances until, first of all, I get this sin taken care of? And the great thing about walking with the Lord, walking in the light with the Lord, is that you're always in the right relationship with Him. And so you don't have to spend maybe a half a day confessing faults and sins and weaknesses that you've been involved in order to be able to get back to that particular point where you think you should have been in the first place. So just know this, that thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And so the Holy Spirit gives us a means by which broken fellowship with God can be restored in 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that really is not about original sin. That is about broken fellowship because of sin in our lives. Or is, from a Christian's perspective, the idea there is that the fellowship has been broken. That's what he was talking about back in verses 5, 6, 7, and so on. The broken fellowship because of transgressions in our lives. But if we'll confess those transgressions and be sincere in our heart, maybe even with a contrite heart, then he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God wants to fellowship with us, amen? But His holiness and His purity can only do so when we make holiness in our own life a priority. That's important. Is holiness a priority? Now, some people say, well, how can we ever be as holy as God? In this life, in these bodies, we're never going to be as holy. But it certainly is a wonderful goal. Amen? And in the eyes of God, if we confess our sin and we mean business and we put principles in place that prevents us from going back into the same old sinful ways and those old sinful habits again. You know, it's amazing how much closer we can get to God in that particular process. And so God wants to fellowship with us, but His holiness and purity can only do so when you and I make holiness in our own life a priority. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, 15 and 16 says, be holy for I am holy. So we can be holy. And holiness really is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And if you and I want to be holy as He is holy, then it means living lives that are obedient to the Holy Spirit who is trying to conform us. His ministry is to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're moving in that particular direction. And if you're not moving in that direction, then you have stalled and you're not making any progress. you're going to regress. That's all there is to it. So God wants us to know of His presence, to sense it, to experience and to realize His protection in Psalm 23 and verse 5. He simply says there, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." So no matter where you are, you can have His presence. And He will be there. And we close with this one. It's very short. Peace comes from accepting His promises in verse 6. "Show thee goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." How long? Forever. So peace comes from accepting His promise. Eternal security is a Bible doctrine supported by a vast number of verses, but right here in verse 6 as well, the word goodness, this is God's, not my goodness, not your goodness, this is God's goodness. His goodness is going to follow us all the days of our lives. So this is God's goodness that will follow us everywhere, all the time, throughout our lives, when we are walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Through His mercy. The mercy is God's mercy as well. Not our godliness, though we should be we should be godly, but His mercy. The mercy that the redeemed of the Lord is a mercy that when we transgress God, He makes a way for restoration of fellowship so that we can come back to the table of fellowship. So God's goodness and mercy will follow us right into eternity. Isn't that wonderful? This is not just something that happens in this lifetime. God's goodness and God's mercy is going to follow us right into eternity. And He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word Lord there is the most noble, the most pure, the most holy name that God has. Yahweh or Jehovah. God's proper name, meaning the existing one, the great I Am. The Lord Jesus Christ. We have got some pretty powerful promises in Psalm 23. Amen? So hopefully we'll never look at the 23rd Psalm just as kind of looking through it in a glib way, but we'll see the seriousness with which if we're going to have peace, we've pulled out of there at least six major things that need to be active in our lives if we're going to experience the fullness of the peace that He promises. He just doesn't hand it out to anybody. He hands it out to those who are in the place to receive it. Amen? So that does